Our study tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, the whole chapter. God's promise to cleanse Israel for spiritual blessing. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. The fourth vision in Zechariah 3, 1 to 10 of a set of eight visions predicts Israel's national cleansing from sin and her resulting spiritual blessings in the Messianic kingdom. So we view the passage for our edifying application. I want to read the verses, and then we will look at them. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 following. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto me that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Actually, I will clothe you with festive garments. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre on his head. That would be a turban. So they put a turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, thou shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these angels that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, these would be his fellow priests. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereon, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall call every man his neighbor, or invite every man his neighbor to sit under your vine and under your fig tree. Okay. The symbolism is thick, but the prediction is wonderful. Zechariah chapter 3, 1 to 10, the vision presents Joshua the high priest, the pre-incarnate Christ as the angel of the Lord, Satan, attending angels, Joshua's fellow priests, and even the prophet Zechariah. Though the vision opens with Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, with Satan at Joshua's right hand to accuse him, the sins typified by Joshua's filthy clothes are not only his sins. The Lord rebukes Satan's critique of Joshua due to God's election of the city of Jerusalem, and the sin to be removed is that of the sin of the entire land in verse 9. So Joshua here is acting in his high priestly role as the representative of Israel as he stands before God in the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement. You remember in Leviticus 16, verses 1 to 10, the high priest would go into, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he would go into the holiest of holies. And first of all, he would go and present the sacrifice for himself, to purify himself. But then he would go in representing the nation Israel, and he would take a sacrifice in for the nation Israel and stand before him. And since the Day of Atonement actually prefigures the cleansing of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ, this is doing that right here. The high priest is representing the entire nation. So he's talking about Joshua. He's talking about all Israel. And that's going to become very apparent and have a lot of meaning as we get into the text. Now, as Joshua then stood before the angel of the Lord with Satan opposing him at his right hand, Joshua represented the nation in its sinful state as he stood before God on the Day of Atonement. Incidentally, this is a perfect picture of what happens with you and me today. Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord. He's our defense attorney. The prosecuting attorney is Satan. What happens is Satan is in the presence of God critiquing you and me. And if we sin, he has, you know, some cause behind it. And he says, so-and-so has sinned in such and such a way. And our defense attorney really can't do anything unless we confess it. When we confess the sin, God forgives us the sin, and then Jesus says, point of order, it's under the blood. And the father lowers the gavel and says, case dismissed. So Satan has to go out and get more dirt on us. And we know from Revelation chapter 12 that he accuses us in the presence of God day and night, day and night. So what's going on here with Joshua is something that happens with us. We do have an advocate, which is the angel of the Lord. He's our defense attorney. But the prosecuting attorney is Satan. He's always trying to make trouble for us. See, what Satan can do, he can't touch us. But what he can do, he can accuse us of sin, and then God has to punish us. And that's what Satan's after. He's trying to get God to punish us, eventually that we would be destroyed. That's what he wants. But this is a picture of what happens to believers today. Now, the pre-incarnate Christ called for God's rebuke of Satan. For God had chosen Jerusalem like a brand plucked in grace out of the fire of divine judgment. So, once again, he's representing the entire nation. The angel of the Lord then told the angels standing nearby to remove Joshua's filthy garments, adding that the Lord had removed the iniquity of the nation with the promise to provide festive garments that typify the imputation of God's righteousness to Israel and her cleansing from sin at Christ's second coming. The festive garments also are picturesque of the Messianic kingdom. When the millennial kingdom occurs, that's a time of rejoicing and feasting and festivities, that type of a thing. It's interesting that the Feast of the Tabernacles it has far more sacrifices than any of the other feasts because it's a time of tremendous celebration. It's at the time of in September when you've got the harvest and all that, but that's representative of the kingdom. It's going to be a time of tremendous festivity and joy and rejoicing at that time. But anyway, this typifies the imputation of God's righteousness to Israel in her cleansing from sin at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah called for a clean turban for Joshua's head, signifying a complete reinstating of a holy office for Israel to be a nation of priests, and the turban was provided. It's interesting how the Lord let the prophet of God involved here. The prophet of God sees the high priest and he's appalled that he has filthy garments because that means, you know, he can't represent Israel, but it pictures Israel's sins. But they change all his garments, but not his turban. His turban is still filthy. So he says, let him have a clean turban. And it's very important because on the turban, you have a chain that goes around, then there's a sign, a gold sign across the front that says, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness means separation from sin. So Zechariah is really concerned that the prophet appear to be holy and separate from sin. And the Lord uses that because that symbolizes Israel becoming a nation of priests. Now, God had always wanted Israel to become a nation of priests, going all the way back to Mount Sinai. But you never did, because you sinned. But the day is going to come when Israel is going to be cleansed and perfected, and God's going to make her into a nation of priests. Now, the angel of the Lord then gave Joshua two charges, to walk in God's ways, verses 6 to 7, 8, and to perform his priestly duties, verse 7b. Keeping these two charges would bring Joshua three blessings. First of all, he would enjoy continued service in the temple, in other words, a prolonged service. Then he would guard the temple from religious defilement, which is part of the priest's duties in 7b. And then he would gain free access to God, comparable to the angels who stood before the Lord, verse 7e. Now, that access would be that he could call upon the Lord at any time and the Lord would interact with him, much like Moses. And that's something that was that's going to be wonderful. Israel's going to have that as a nation. God then indicated that Joshua the high priest and the other priests with him foreshadowed things to come for Israel. That Israel's future cleansing at Christ's second coming was connected to the sin remover, who is mentioned in three titles. God's servant, the branch, and the stone that signify key truths. Now, it's interesting, Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet. The prophecy of the servant of Christ occurs in Isaiah, the branch occurs in Jeremiah, and the stone is back in Daniel. So those prophecies had already been given. So these are typical symbols that they know, that people of Israel already know, deal with Israel, and deal with the Messiah. And so he's using something that is well known. As God's servant, Christ would come to do the will of the Father, and that would happen in his first advent. Jesus repeatedly said, I am come to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. He did that in his first advent. And of course Isaiah 42:1 says that that's a servant of the Lord. As the branch, Christ would come in his first advent as David's descendant, but he would rise to power and glory in his second advent as David's descendant, coming out of humiliation into which David's line had fallen. And then as the stone, Christ would come in his second advent to judge the Gentiles, Daniel 2:44-45, and be a stone of stumbling for Israel's unbelievers, Romans 9:31-33. The stone's seven eyes, seven typifies perfection, and eyes typify omniscience, intelligence, whatnot. These seven eyes typify the perfect divine omniscience by which the Messiah, as the stone, would judge all unbelievers at the coming. Remember, that stone is going to break into pieces the kingdoms that are there before. And so Christ is going to be judging. He's going to be judging with perfect intelligence, perfect omniscience. He's going to know about absolutely every right and wrong thing that's ever been done by anybody throughout history. And he's going to judge unbelievers that way. So I'm really glad that we have that kind of a judge, because from our perspective, we don't know half the stuff that's going on, half the things that are bad, half the things that are good. God does, and that's wonderful. We have a Lord who's going to judge with perfect judgment. Now, the phrase, in that day, that starts verse 10, refers to the Messianic kingdom when Israel has been cleansed from her sin and is given the role of being a nation of priests to God. But this calling will be associated with the kingdom blessings of peace and prosperity, typified with each man not only dwelling under his own vine and fig tree, which you find in other passages of Scripture, but also inviting his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree in full spiritual fellowship. In those days, you're not going to have people separated and divided up. People in Israel are going to have complete fellowship. Godly people will have complete fellowship with one another. And believers will have complete fellowship with one another. There's going to be a lot of hospitality, a tremendous amount of it. People will be inviting others to come over to the house. So when Israel is forgiven of her sin at Christ's second coming, she'll be fully, graciously cleansed and instituted as a nation of priests unto God amid great honor, great blessing, and spiritual fellowship. A couple of applications. May we believers in the church era apply 1 John 1:9 to confess our sins to God for cleansing and restoration to blessing and honor, if we have sinned. Now, we may not, I don't want to assume that we're here tonight that we have sin between us and the Lord, but if we do, it's really worthwhile confessing it to the Lord and getting the cleansing that we need so we can get back into fellowship with the Lord. And number two, may we not help Satan do his work of constantly accusing fellow believers who struggle with sinful defeat, but like God's prophet Zechariah, long for and do our part to see fellow believers cleansed from their sins. You know, if we want to pick apart a believer because of a fault, it's pretty easy to do, because, you know, we're all imperfect. We're still all a work that's in progress. But what we need to do is, Satan does that. He's tearing people apart all the time. What God wants us to do is like Zechariah. Give him a clean mitre. Give him a clean turban. You know, let's get the brother in Christ cleansed from sin here. So that's what we need to long for and do our part to see fellow believers cleansed from their sins. If you who are strong, the Bible says, help those who are weak. If a brother's overtaken and fall, consider yourself. It could be you. And come alongside. See what you can do to help the brother come along. Now, as believer priests today in the church here, we're already a kingdom of priests, according to 1 Peter 2:9. May we, like Israel, as a future kingdom of priests, walk in God's ways and perform our ministry duties to enjoy a prolonged ministry, to give influence that guards others from defilement, and get answers to prayer, and having access and fellowship with the Lord. In so doing, we will also enjoy true spiritual fellowship with one another. It's very, very important for us to walk in God's ways. That's a fellowship with the Lord. And then to perform our ministry duties, to do the ministry. If God's called us to minister, we need to do it. and we need to fulfill it, and so that the Lord can bless us. The illustration, when we lost power on Sunday, and of course I knew as soon as the power went out, there goes the sermon, because if you turn the power off and the recorder's on, you don't have anything that's recorded there. Unfortunately, I'd remember to turn off the recorder after the Sunday school lesson, so we didn't save that. Well, after the service, someone came to me and said, and I told them about the fact we lost the service, and the person came to me and said, well, Pastor, why don't you re-record it? And I got to thinking, man, don't you know what kind of work this is? And at first, I went home and I told my wife, I'm not going to record that thing. You know, And the Lord convicted me of that, because it wasn't a matter of the equipment breaking down itself. We lost power. In fact, the clock upstairs in the fellowship hall was 10 minutes slow, so that's how long it was. So I came under conviction, and so I got here and I had some time. I forgot to bring the wires from my computer as I brought it home from the weekend. I forgot to bring the wires to here, so as I was typing, about 10 o'clock, the battery signal came up and says, you only have 12% of your battery left. So I had to turn off the computer. I couldn't type anymore. My wife had the car. She was off in Manchester. So I had all the time. So I thought, okay, I'll go. Okay, Lord. I went upstairs and recorded the sermon like I was supposed to, see. So, I mean, how many times do I forget the wires to my computer? Just at once. But he indicated, okay, you got the time. Get up there. So I did it, and that's what the Lord was indicating. And then I prepared this message here. He says, you got to perform your ministry duties. You know, that's your job, you know. It wasn't the church's fault. It wasn't the equipment's fault. The electricity went off. Recorded. So that was my application. I don't know what your application is, but it's interesting how the Lord, he makes me eat my own cooking. Right here in my own lesson. So may we stay faithful in walking with the Lord and also serving Him.